Dit is Hour of Power, een programma waar heel veel mensen naar uitkijken. En elke zondag zenden we 2 uur lang uit. En vandaag hebben we als bijzondere gast in de Crystal Cathedral John Maxwell. Hij is predikant, maar ook een inspirerende spreker. 60 miljoen boeken zijn er van hem verkocht en hij vertelt over dat wat hem motiveert. En dat doet hij, zoals ik al zei, met grote inspiratie. En dan 2 muzikale gasten in de Crystal Cathedral. 2 broers die op zoek naar succes en faam in Hollywood belanden, maar daar iets heel anders vonden en verrassend. Daarover praten ze met dominee Schuller. En bij Hour of Power Nederland, Martin Zonneberg, een van de bekendste dirigenten van ons land. En onlangs heeft hij gespeeld op het grootste orgel ter wereld in de Crystal Cathedral. En daarover vertelt hij en hoe hij dat allemaal beleefd heeft. En natuurlijk veel muziek, het Crystal Cathedral koor zingt en ook het jongerenkoor. Heel veel te doen en te zien in de Crystal Cathedral. En vandaar dat we snel doorschakelen naar zonnig Californië.
Join us today for the best hour on television, the Hour of Power from the Crystal Cathedral.
Well, to get away from the tensions of life, different spirit here. Feel it? Spirit of hope. You're beginning to remember that God wants to give you bigger and better and more beautiful blessings than you've ever had. That's why he brought you here. What dreams would you have if you knew you could not fail? Wow. Shake hands with somebody close to you. Give them the blessing. God loves you and so do I. Well, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Hallelujah. Lord, it's getting kind of easy to be glad here in this place which has such a different fragrance, a different flavor from the places where some of these good people have to work. Or some of the residences where they have to share quarters with others. A special place, God. You made it, you put it together, and now you put us here. You really love us, don't you? Amen.
Oh,
be seated. We are Christians, most of us, and we follow the tradition of great religions, Judaism, Catholicism, Protestantism. One day in seven in the Ten Commandments was set aside for you to come together in a place and thank God and lay your burdens behind when you walk out the door, and to hear words from the Holy Bible written hundreds and thousands of years before we lived. This is the church. And now it's time to hear words written over 2,000 years ago in the Bible. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. He heals the brokenhearted. And He binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord, and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow in the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the power of human legs. The Lord delights in those who trust Him, who put their hope in His unfailing love. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, choir. My guests today are two French Canadian brothers, Juan Luc and Yves Lahoy. In 1988, they moved from Canada to Hollywood to make it big in the music business and find fortune and fame through a very challenging set of circumstances. They ultimately turn scars into stars. They began a successful Christian music group called The Cry. Welcome with me, Jean-Luc and Yves Lahoy. Morning.
Good morning.
Morning.
Morning. How are you?
Good to see you.
A couple of Canadians, right?
That's right.
Yes.
French Canadians. Oh, a little different.
Subtle difference. From Quebec, actually a little suburb named Charlebourg. You guys would say Charlesburg, but we say Charlebourg.
Well, welcome to the Crystal Cathedral.
Thank you.
Have you been here before?
Yes, we've been here before. Actually, we've seen the glory of Christmas, which is beautiful. Yes.
Fabulous, isn't
yeah,
it?
Yeah, it's amazing.
On the way to Hollywood, didn't something happen?
Yes.
In Albuquerque?
Yes, we stopped.
Of all places.
Yeah. Of all places. We want to learn how to speak English, so we went to Albuquerque, New Mexico.
Oh. What happened? What happened?
Well, we were playing, you know, as we were in Canada, playing the clubs, the bar scenes, and all of that, and I heard a program on the radio, a Bible program on one of the morning, and it caught my attention. We were, you know, raised in the church, but I never really thought of God as being, you know, like my personal God and Savior. But this man on the radio, just what he was talking about, just pierced my heart. And I was like, I want to go to that church. Long story short, a girl that I had met there in one of the clubs said, I used to go to that church, and I will take you there. I said, wonderful. Someone takes me there, free fuel and all of that. So went to that church a couple times. Second time, there's an invitation that's given. And I know my heart is pounding very hard. And I went forward to the invitation, not really knowing what I was doing. But God called me by name and said, I want to save you today. I want to give you a new life. And that was it. That was it for me. The beginning of a real satisfying relationship with Jesus Christ. 1989.
Wow. Were the two of you together in that whole process?
Yeah, we were actually.
Yeah.
We had a band from Quebec, four French Canadians trying to make it to Hollywood. And after he became a Christian, actually, the band broke up, and he started to feel convicted about changing the, you know, the places we played and stuff. And I moved to Houston, Texas, with a friend of mine, just because I, you know, I didn't know what
to
do.
You were trying to get away from me.
I was trying to get away from him because he had become a Christian, and I thought he was a little weird. But I actually became a Christian watching Christian TV, so.
What kind of a Christian are you?
We are the kinds who just want to follow Jesus and read His Word and apply His Word. And I think that's, you know, you would say just the pure, you know, believing in Him with all of your heart, not making it a religion or, you know, a set of things you do or don't do. It's just following Jesus. And when you do, Jesus said, when you love me, you will obey my commandments, and my commandments are not burdensome. So we just want to love Jesus.
Wow.
You know? Mm-hmm.
My notes tell me that you once were called the town drunk?
Well, pretty much. I did have a problem with drinking for many years. And my poor brother had to pick me up a few times. And, you know, that's where it's amazing, you know, to see what God has done. From just being drunk every night, playing the bars every night, and being on drugs, to just being delivered, you know, from one day to the other, just being delivered by the power of the Lord. So it's pretty awesome.
Somebody's listening to me right now, somewhere in the world, among the millions. Probably a lot of people are right now looking into your face, listening to your words, and they are where you were. Mm-hmm. What do you say to them?
Well, I would definitely say that, you know, whatever we do or try to fill that void, a lot of people think it's partying or relationships, whatever it is, that we will never find true fulfillment, because God has put a void in our hearts, I believe, that only He can fill, and we can spend a lifetime trying to fill it with anything. It could be success, money, relationships, drugs, alcohol, whatever it is. You know, that satisfaction will never be found unless it is in a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Tell us about the song you're singing today. And did you write it?
Yeah, I wrote this song in my parents' backyard in Charlesburg. And we were just hanging out in the summertime when we have a few rare, beautiful days. We can actually start the fireplace and just, you know, eat the marshmallows. And somehow my sister Isabel was sharing with me, you know, her struggle as a new believer of, you know, just move. One of our sisters was moving in the west part of Canada. She was just in that struggle, like, where I become a Christian and I lose my sister and she's going away. And as we were talking in the backyard, I really remember like it was yesterday, the Lord gave me the song, which is about faith. And the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hope for and the evidence of things not seen. And I remember encouraging Isabel, I know it may be hard, but you may not see what God is doing. You will see it later. All you have to do is faith. Have faith in Him. The Bible says that just will live by faith. So I remember saying, God, I feel you want to give me a song. And I went to get my guitar and I just started plucking away some chords and writing some words to encourage her. And, you know, it's amazing to see how God has used this song, because it came out of a real, you know, conversation with my sister. And I wanted to encourage her. And it encourages me every time as well when I play it, because the Bible says He's faithful even when we're faithless, because He can't deny Himself. He's a faithful God. Regardless of what the world may do, He will be faithful to you and me. And that's the song in a nutshell.
Did you write it 10 years ago, did I hear?
That was about 12 years ago or so.
Still, the number one song that people ask you to sing, you're going to sing it.
Yeah, we're going to sing it today,
God is blessing you.
God is good.
And God is going to bless all of us. We are being blessed listening to you. He lives in your personalities, through the eye, the tongue, the soul. I feel it. Takes one to see one. Sing for us.
Thank you. Amen.
Take her through the night. Oh, if you keep your eyes on me.
my hand and walk where I lead. Keep your eyes on me alone. Don't you say why were the old days better just because you're scared.
Jean-Luc en Yves, twee zeer muzikale broers. En wat een verhaal. Op zoek naar faam in Hollywood vinden ze wat ze nooit kunnen verliezen. Nou, waar muziek gemaakt wordt en waar gezongen wordt, is Martin Zonneberg. Een van de meest bekende dirigenten van ons land. En je vindt hem ook vaak achter de mooiste orgels van de wereld. Zo heeft hij onlangs op het orgel van de Crystal Cathedral gespeeld. Het grootste orgel ter wereld overigens. En Martin, goedemorgen.
Goedemorgen, Jan.
Ja, ik zei het al, waar gezongen wordt is Martin Zonneberg. Waarom is zingen zo belangrijk?
Zingen is heel belangrijk. Zingen doe je als een geloofsuiting, als een geloofsbeleving. Verlengstuk van je geloof. En omdat ik christelijke koren dirigeer en het programma Nederland Zingt samenstel, ben ik eigenlijk elk uur van de dag met het geestelijk lied bezig.
Ja, wat vind je het mooiste geestelijke lied?
Ja, dat is wisselend, weet je dat? Dat heeft met jezelf te maken, maar ik kan er zo een paar noemen.
Ja?
Omdat ik van zingen hou en mensen wil laten zingen, dan gaat het altijd om het zingen tot Gods eer en op elk moment van de dag. En dan vind ik Psalm 42 heel erg mooi.
Het heigend het.
Ja, maar ook zal zijn lof zingen zelfs in de nacht.
Zingen
daar
wij.
Ik hem verwacht.
Ja, ja, ja. Het is leuk dat je die psalm noemt. En onmiddellijk komt in mijn gedachten. We waren in december met een paar honderd Nederlanders in de Christelijke Kathedraal. En toen hebben we die psalm, het heigend het, Dominee Schuller toegezongen. Want als jongetje zongen zijn ouders het. Dus hij kon zich dat nog helemaal in. Ik zie u nog staan met tranen die over zijn wangen biggelden, ja, ja, van ontroering. Mooi dat jij er ook mee komt. Zingen, zeg je, is heel belangrijk als uiting van je geloof. Kunnen wij Nederlanders zingen? Ik geloof dat we 16.000 koren hebben in Nederland. Een enorm aantal.
Ja, we hebben erg veel koren. We hebben goede koren en we hebben hele slechte koren.
En daar moeten we niks.
Ja, 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 de middelmaat is, ja, er ook wel.
Ja.
Maar ik vind juist het zingen van het geestelijk lied moet toch wel zo mooi mogelijk. Het geestelijk lied, kan ik kort zeggen, dat is zoals in Psalm 22 staat gewoon: God troont op de lofzangen van zijn volk. Dus je bouwt mee aan Gods troon. Dat is zo mooi.
Ben jij een dirigent met een ijzeren discipline voor zijn koor?
Ja, dat mag je zelf niet zeggen natuurlijk. Ik hoop dat mijn koorleden dat zeggen. Ja. Dan heb je weer een verhouding op zo'n koorrepetitie. Moet het aan de ene kant ontspanning zijn. Maar ik hou van inspanning en werken aan een mooi eindproduct.
Ja. Ben je muzikaal opgegroeid?
Ja, ik ben de jongste van een heel groot gezin.
Hoeveel?
Nummer 12 ben ik.
Goedemorgen.
En ik heb een aantal broers die orgel speelden, die mijn voorbeeld waren. En mijn vader was ook kerkorganist. En dat was een slager. En elk moment dat hij even in huis was en er was geen klant, dan hoorden wij Bach-kantates en dat soort werk eigenlijk. We zijn met Bach opgegroeid.
Een paar maanden geleden was je in de Christelijke Cathedral en je hebt op dat majestueuze Hazelwright orgel gespeeld. Nogmaals, het grootste ter wereld. Hoe is zo'n ervaring?
Nou, het was toch meer een belevenis dan wat ik van tevoren had gedacht. Op een gegeven moment kom je eerst met zo'n bus aanrijden. Het is avond. En dan zegt de reisleider van: kijk, daar in de verte ligt de Christelijke Cathedral. En dan allemaal rijkhalzend zo van: hè? Oh, gaan we daar zingen? En spelen dan, in mijn geval. En dan zie je dus de zon, die gaat heel erg mooi onder trouwens, hè, in Los Angeles. Dus dan zie je die rode lucht en dat verlichte kruis en die klokkentoren. Nou, de volgende dag zijn we daar een repetitie gaan doen. En toen mocht ik even bij het orgel kijken. Het ging echt op zo'n Amerikaans. Er was niet afgesproken dat ik op die dag zou spelen. Dus dan mag je wel kijken, maar niet spelen. En dan krijg je een bepaald schrik-effect. Want het is zo groot. Er zitten meer dan 300 registers op. En ik heb wel grote jongens bespeeld, maar dit was echt een kanon.
18.000 pijpen.
18.000 pijpen. Ja. Dus het gaat echt in het groot.
Ja.
En de volgende avond zouden we een koorrepetitie hebben. Het koor dus echt op de plek van het koor van de Crystal Cathedral. Van dat koor, zeg maar. Nou, die orgelspeeltafel staat daar heel mooi onder, voor. En toen kwam ik gelijk met het koor. Dus ik moest er gelijk op weg. En dat was ook een beetje schrikken. Ik kreeg geen presets toegewezen. Dus ik moest alles handmatig registreren. Er was namelijk de zondagavond na de dienst een heel groot orgelconcert. En de bewuste organiste had, naar men zei, alle presets in gebruik. Dus ik wist ook dat in die dienst dat ik dat allemaal handmatig moest gaan doen. Toen ben ik in de shop een boek wezen kopen over de orgels in Crystal Cathedral, want er staan er nog meer. Ja. En daar middenin, het was echt zo'n groot boek, opengeslagen zo, middenin kon je een foto zien van alle registers links van de speeltafel, van de klavieren. En hier zat een fotooverzicht van alle registers aan de rechterkant. En eerlijk gezegd heb ik zaterdagavond op mijn bed met de muziek voor me en dit aan registers, waar zit alles, heb ik droog zitten oefenen.
Wat een grappig verhaal, zeg.
En toen de volgende ochtend om 7:00, dus de zondagochtend, ja, voor de dienst, voor de opname, kreeg ik een uur de tijd om lekker te gaan spelen.
Ja.
En toen had ik eigenlijk de kathedraal en het orgel voor mezelf. En dat was ook een beleving. Een belevenis. Dat was heel erg mooi.
Ja.
Dan gaat er wat door je heen. En toen uiteindelijk alles afgelopen was, toen dacht ik van, nou, ik ontsnap aan de mensen. Ik ontsnap aan het koor waar ik mee ben. En ik ga helemaal alleen terug naar het hotel lopen. Ik zat zo vol met ervaringen en het was super.
Ja. Je bewaart goede herinneringen aan de Crystal Cathedral. Je hebt hem bij, kijk, de zon spat nog even op die klokkentoren. Hier staan ook allemaal foto's van het orgel in. Ik heb het even voor je opgezocht, pagina 111. Kijk. Hier heb je dat enorme orgel.
Oh ja.
Dat heb je gespeeld.
Ja, prachtig. Dat is leuk.
Heel hartelijk bedankt.
Leuke herinnering.
Wij gaan terug naar de Crystal Cathedral. En ook daar natuurlijk weer muziek. Het jongerenkoor gaat een cantate van Bach zingen getiteld Gloria.
Good morning. My name is Richard Rively and I am in the 6th grade at the Crystal Cathedral Academy. This morning, we are singing Gloria sei dir gesungen, the final chorale from cantata number 140 by Johann Sebastian Bach. The German translates into a song of celebration, emphasizing the certainty we have as children of God returning home to heaven. Celebrate with us this certainty as we describe in German, the glories that await us.
Sure.
Thank you, Chorus. Thank you, Carol. Now, I have a very special guest with me today. He will be preaching the sermon. We have made a shift in the Hour of Power. When we started it 39 years ago, we only thought it would last a year and maybe 2 years. It was the first televised church service. It became known as the America's Television Church. And it went on year after year. We're in our 39th year. One of the things we wanted to do that would be a little better would be come the Hour of Power would be the voice of the great preachers that God is finding in the world. John C. Maxwell is one of these great preachers in the United States, ministers to millions of people. He followed his father's footsteps into the local church, got his Master of Divinity at Azusa Pacific, his doctorate of ministry at Fuller Theological Seminary. He attended 3 different times the Schuller Institute 35 and 40 years ago. After 25 years of being a successful church leader, God called John to devote himself full-time to speaking and writing. He's an internationally recognized leadership expert, speaker, an author who has sold over, get this, 16 million books. His organizations have helped churches raise over $4 billion for capital projects. He and his organization have trained more than 3 million leaders in 113 countries. Each year, John speaks to Fortune 500 companies, international government leaders, the NFL, ambassadors at the United Nations, and churches around the country. A New York Times, a Wall Street Journal, and Business Week best-selling author. He credits his leadership instincts to his father, Melvin. That's wonderful. And he's here today to share a message, Running with the Giants, based upon his new book of the same title. He and the other great preachers are accepting my invitation to fill this pulpit week after week, and they do it. No charge. They're just grateful people for the blessings of God. So, give a warm Crystal Cathedral welcome to John Maxwell.
It's a joy to be with you at the Crystal Cathedral today. The worship was so uplifting, the music, so inspirational. Do you get this every week here, huh? I'm going to tell you, when you go to heaven, you're going to want to come home on the weekends. I'll be back on Sunday night. Just let me go to the Crystal Cathedral for just my service. I am delighted to be here. Dr. Schuller, you have made an amazing impact upon my life as millions of leaders around the world. In 1974, I read your book, Move Ahead with Possibility Thinking. And as a young pastor, it literally changed my life. It lifted the ceiling of my ministry. And when you said that the greatest churches are yet to be built, I remember that little block on the right side of the page circling that. And I put the words, this means me. And you have given great inspiration. So on behalf of leaders around the world, pastors, men and women of God, I want to say thank you, Dr. Schuller, for your major contribution in all of our lives. I turned 60 last year, and when you become 60, you just become a philosopher of life. I mean, you just do, okay? And so what I thought I would do in beginning this message today is I would read something to you that would explain life to you. Because we all ask questions about life, don't you? And here's the great news. On this laminated card, Everything you ever wanted to know about life is right here. When anything's important, I laminate it. I think it sets it apart. It makes it holy. If I would have been Moses going up Mount Sinai, I would have laminated the Ten Commandments. I certainly wouldn't have put them on stone. Those will break. So if you want to know about life, here it is. On the first day, God created the dog. God said, sit all day by the door of your house and bark at anyone who comes by. And I'll give you a lifespan of 20 years. And the dog said, that's too long to be barking. Give me 10 years and I'll give you the other 10 back. And God agreed. So on the second day, God created the monkey. And God said, entertain people, do monkey tricks, make them laugh. I'll give you a 20-year lifespan. The monkey said, how boring, monkey tricks for 20 years? I don't think so. The dog gave you back 10, so that's what I'll do too, okay? And God agreed. On the third day, God created the cow. God said, you must go out in the field with the farmer all day long, suffer under the sun, have calves, give milk to support the farmer. I'm going to give you a lifespan of 60 years. The cow said, that's kind of a tough life. You want me to live for 60 years. Let me have 20 and I'll give you back the other 40. And God agreed. On the fourth day, God created man. God said, eat, sleep, play, marry, enjoy your life. I'll give you 20 years. Man said, what? Oh, only 20 years? I'll tell you what, I'll take my 20, add the 40 the cow gave you back, the 10 the monkey gave you back, the 10 the dog gave you back, that makes 80. Okay, God said. You've got a deal. So that is why the first 20 years of our lives, we eat, sleep, play, and enjoy ourselves. For the next 40 years, we slave in the sun to support our family. For the next 10 years, we do monkey tricks to entertain the grandchildren. And for the last 10 years, we sit on the front porch and bark at everybody that goes by. You have just had life explained to you. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great faith chapter. The writer talks about men and women who were so faithful to God and had so much faith in God that he basically encourages us, inspires us by saying, pattern your life after them. As you turn to chapter 12, the first three verses, all of a sudden you realize that these great men and women of faith are in the crowd. They're in the stands, and the Hebrew writer says that as you and I run our race, they are cheering for us. Men and women who have been very faithful, who have been very successful, are now cheering for you and for me to be successful in the race that we run. In fact, the writer says, keep your eyes on Jesus, who is our model and our pattern for how he ran this race. And look in the crowd and see the people that are encouraging you as you run the race. A few years ago, as I was in that passage of Scripture, it all of a sudden hit me that the men and women that are in the stands, these great faith pioneers, these veterans, as they're in the stands, as they're cheering us on, they're saying something to us. But if you go to any sporting event where there are thousands of people, you can't pull out the individual voice of a person. And so I began to do character studies, Bible studies of these great men and women of the Bible, and I began to ask myself if I could take their entire life and I could summarize it in one phrase or in one statement or one sentence, what would they say to me? What would they say to you? In fact, the book Running with the Giants that Dr. Schuller talked about, I literally wrote that book out of the inspiration of that thought, and I have in that book 10 characters who come out of the stands to run one lap with you, and they say one thing to you which will encourage you in your faith and in your running of this race successfully. For this morning, for our teaching and for our inspiration and for our encouragement, I would like to bring three of these people, these great men and women, out of the stands and let them run one lap with you. And as they run one lap with you, here's what they would say to you. First of all, let's bring Noah out of the stands. You see, if Noah could join you on the track and run one lap with you as you go through life, I know what Noah would say to you. I know what he says to me. He would look at you and me and he would say to us, one person can make a difference. He would look at you and say, I want you to be encouraged as you run this race because you can make a difference. And I know that Noah would say that because that's the summary of his life. Man had sinned and God had even begun to repent that he had made man. And through the maze of that wickedness, it says that he looked down and he found and he saw Noah. And the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And because of Noah, he spared the world. You know the story. Build an ark, put your family in it, put the animals in it. You know the story well. And as Noah is running this lap, he would say to you, just like God allowed me to make a difference in my generation, you can make a difference in your generation. In fact, he would begin to say to us, one person can make a difference for their family, because certainly Noah did. One person can make a difference for their generation, as Noah did. He would say to us, you and me, that one person can make a difference for mankind. In fact, think about it for a moment. You and I are here today because of Noah. If Noah wouldn't have been faithful, if Noah wouldn't have made a difference, we would not be here. In fact, when you do your evening prayers and you kind of get beside your bed and you say your prayers tonight, you may want to put a P.S. and say, and God, I want to thank you for Noah. If it wouldn't have been for him, I wouldn't be here. You see, people have said, and I believe this to be true, that if you want to define high morale, you define it with the words, I make a difference. No matter where you are, on your job, in your family, in your community, if Noah could run one lap for you today and with you, he would say, you can make a difference. Let's take for a moment and bring Rebecca. Let's bring Rebecca out of the stands. And if she could run one lap with you and she could run one lap with me, I know what she would say. She would say, serve others with a generous spirit. Because when you look at the life of Rebecca, it was one of giving and serving with no strings attached. You know the story, Abraham, very wealthy man who wanted a bride for his son Isaac, sent his most trusted servant back to his homeland to find a bride for Isaac. When my children were teenagers, I thought we ought to get back to that Old Testament custom of parents picking out the bride for their children. And so the trusted servant, on the way back to the homeland, was very nervous because this was the most important assignment he was on, and he began to pray, God, you're going to have to help me. Who would this bride be? And on the way, he prayed this prayer. God, may the woman who is to be the bride of Isaac, when I come into the town, may she offer me a drink of water, that's not a big prayer, because that was just customary that they did that in that day. But then he said, may she also offer water to my camels also. Now, when he asked God that the one who would be the bride of Isaac would offer water to the camels, this was huge because you have to understand, he had 10 camels. And one camel will drink after a day's journey 20 gallons of water. So he was basically saying, may the bride of Isaac, may the one who's going to be that one who comes in the family, may she look at all of my camels and offer them water also. 200 gallons of water. When Rebecca came up to him and offered him something to drink, he said to himself, so far so good. And then she looked at his camels and said, may I draw water for your camels also? Now get the picture. 200 gallons has to go to the well. 5 gallon bucket. That means 40 trips from the well over to the watering trough, back to the well, to the watering trough. This is going to take her 3 hours. And as she's going from the well to the watering trough, the Bible says that the servant of Abraham just watched her. He didn't say a word. Now, to be honest with you, I would have encouraged her. I would have said, oh, Rebecca, you're doing a good job. Oh, Rebecca, you can do this, huh? I think Dr. Schuller would have just talked about her wonderful possibility thinking, don't you? I just think he would have. Back and forth. But he never said a word to her. And this is what's beautiful about her serving with a generous spirit. She had no idea that by this act that she would be brought into a wealthy family. She had no idea that the servant had jewels for and all wonderful things. She had no idea of any of these things. She was just serving a stranger with a generous spirit. And that's kind of wonderful, is it not, in our culture, in our day? When people say, I don't do windows. Aren't you glad Noah didn't say, I don't do boats? Aren't you glad Moses didn't say, I don't do rivers? Aren't you glad David didn't say, I don't do giants? Aren't you glad John the Baptist didn't say, I don't do baptisms? And Mary, young Mary, when the angel came to her, aren't you glad Mary didn't say, excuse me? Excuse me? I don't do virgin births. Aren't you glad that Peter didn't say, I don't do Gentiles? Aren't you glad Paul didn't say, I don't do letters? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, I don't do crosses? Rebecca, as she runs her lap with us, would say to us, serve others with a generous spirit. And if you would allow me to bring one more character out of the stands to run one lap with you and me, I would like to bring David out just for a moment, because if David could say one thing to you or me as he ran that one lap, I know what he would say, because I've studied his life. He would say, you can overcome the limitations that others place on you. Because as a very young man, he had people place limitations on him constantly. Remember when Samuel the prophet called Jesse, the father of David, and said, Jesse, I'm going to come over to your house tomorrow. One of your boys is going to be the next king. Can you imagine how Jesse felt that one of his sons would be the next king of Israel? He hung up the phone. And Maxwell translation. And he got his wife together and said, honey, Sam called. He's coming over tomorrow. One of our boys is going to be the next king. This is amazing. They sat around the table. I know what they did as parents. I know what they did. They did the same thing you and I would do as parents. They sat down at the table and they got their legal pad out and they listed all their boys and they played the game for the next few hours. Which son will it be? I think Jesse's wife said it'll be the oldest son. It's got to be. You know, in our culture, the oldest son gets about everything. And then I think they talked a little longer and said, no, I think it's going to be that fourth son down. Well, why do you think it'll be the fourth son? Well, think about it. Ever since he's been born, he's walked around the house like he is the king. Tells us what to do. It's going to be here. Here's what I know. The next day when Samuel came to the house, all the boys were in suits. They were lined up across the living room. And Samuel went down and viewed each one of them. And then with a look of puzzlement on his face, he said, Samuel, here's Jesse. Are there not any other sons? None of these boys will be the king. It was at that moment that the father of David, Jesse, realized that of all of his sons, there was one boy he thought did not have king potential. And quickly they went and got David and brought him out of the field. How would you have liked to have been David that day, realizing that your parents understood and thought that all the other brothers had greater future than you did? That's why David would say, don't let others put limitations on you. It didn't stop there with just his father. You remember when they were doing battle against Goliath and Jesse sent David down to bring food supplies to his older brothers and to see how the war was going. So down he came and they were disgusted that he came and said, you shouldn't be here. We got a big man on the other side. And he's intimidating us. And here, go home to dad. You don't belong here. You're not a soldier. But David stayed around long enough to hear that whoever took on the big boy, whoever took on the big boy could marry the king's daughter. And he said, now that is not a bad thing. Then he found out that if you took on the big boy, you could live tax-free in the land. He said, that is even greater. He said, I'll take on Goliath. They brought David to the tent of Cain saw, and they said, Cain, we've got good news and bad news. The good news is we have somebody to take on the big boy. The bad news is it's him. Saul, the king of Israel, was 6'5", weighed 245. David was 5'5", weighed 145. Saul saw him. He was so alarmed. He said, oh my goodness, this is not going to be any good. If you're going to do this, at least put on my armor. Can you imagine little David in big Saul's armor? He just staggered around. He couldn't even find Goliath. Somebody asked me one time, they said, why do you think that Saul wanted to give David his armor? And I said, the only reason I could think he would do it is because he wasn't going to use it. And even as David charged up the hill, Goliath was disgusted. You get the picture? His father didn't believe he had king potential. His brothers didn't think he had warrior potential. The king of the country thought this is not a good thing, and Goliath himself was disgusted. You see, if David could walk one lap with you today, he would say, don't let other people put limitations on you. Or as God's word says, if God be for you, who can be against you? Or the Maxwell translation that says, if God be for us, everyone else might as well be. Now I say this to you. As you go through life, and as you're running this race right now, remember Noah. He would say to you as you're running the race, you can make a difference. Remember Rebecca. She would say, as you make a difference, serve others with a generous spirit. David would say to you and me, you can overcome the limitations that I have placed on you. And I close with this thought. Dr. Schuller, over 30 years ago, when I picked up your book, you took the limitations off me. You said I could build a church that was even greater than yours, that the greatest churches in America and the world were yet to be built, which is true. You've been a prophet because you've seen in the last 30 years amazing churches be built. So Dr. Schuller, for me, for this congregation, for millions of people who watch the Hour of Power, as you've run one lap with all of us, you have said to us, if God be for you, who can be against you? So my friend, as you leave today and run the race of faith, be encouraged, for the work that God has begun in you, He will complete it. So run with God, focusing on Jesus, and listen to the people in the crowd as they cheer you on in this wonderful race of faith. God bless you.
Find more about John Maxwell and his ministry. Log on to johnmaxwell.com. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you and give you peace and courage and enthusiasm and wisdom until you come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset, no dawning for you, only eternal life forevermore. Amen.
En met het slotgebed van dominee Schuller nemen wij afscheid. Maar nog even, wat was John Maxwell goed wat hij zei over Noach? Eén man kan het verschil van de wereld maken. David, klein van postuur en misschien wel van aanzien. Maar ook hij maakte het verschil van de wereld. En Rebecca, die wist wat een dienend leven was. En als ik daarover praat, dan kijk ik al met vreugde uit naar onze gast van volgende week, Robert Smits. Met een rugzak op ging hij een aantal jaren geleden de wereld doortrekken. Kwam terecht in Rio de Janeiro, ontmoette daar snuivende straatkinderen en is er nooit meer vandaan gegaan. En wat hem motiveert, vertelt hij volgende week in Hour of Power. Iedereen heel hartelijk bedankt voor het kijken. Bedankt voor de vele reacties. Kijk op onze website www.hourofpower.nl en daar kun je het gebed van de dag of de overdenking van de dag downloaden en iedere dag daarmee bemoedigd worden. Wij nemen afscheid. Graag tot volgende week.